Romans chapter 8. Are you there? Would you mind to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Excuse me. Romans chapter 8. Look down on down to about the, to verse number 15. We'll start reading in verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved, by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to focus on verse number 28 tonight, a very familiar verse. But we're going to look at it in its context. I think it's been pulled out of its context a lot over the years. And we're going to look at it. Let's read verse 28 once again. Just kind of get our mind wrapped around it, and then we'll pray and get on into it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The title of the message tonight is this: Suffering. Is there really a purpose for it? And I think we have an answer here, and we're going to try to bring it out. Let's pray. We'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you at this point more than we need anything else in our lives. Lord, we need your guidance. We need your wisdom, instruction. Lord, we need your help, that you would illuminate the Word of God by your precious Spirit, and that it would be made alive unto us, Lord, and that it would be very instructional. And Lord, that we would take it and hide it in our hearts, and it would help us to be what you're trying to make us. Lord, we pray for power and unction, clarity of thought and speech. We are thankful for the group that's out tonight, and we pray that you'd give us something that we can take with us for the rest of our days here on earth. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. We just ask these things and trust you for them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. I believe to some extent that there's been a real injustice done in Christianity. Excuse me. Too many people today are trying to make a fun thing out of knowing God. Or they're telling people that if you'll just get saved, all your troubles will be over, or that God will not put more on you than you can bear. But that's not true. At times, God does put more on us than we can bear to help us to run to Him, depend upon Him, cling to Him more, trust Him more. Really, getting saved was the greatest thing that ever happened in my life, but it was the beginning of some troubles in my life. As my life began to change, things began to happen. The Christian life was never really meant to be a playground. It's the best life I could ever hope to live. I'm very thankful that almost 34 years ago, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, but to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ is not a bowl of cherries. And that's what this is all about. I mean, verse 28, we love it. Verse 29 says that for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so after we're saved by the grace of God, it is God's perfect will, it's His perfect will that we be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's where He's trying to get us. From the time we get saved until the time we check out, He's working on us. He is working on us. Depending on how much we let Him, He is working on it. He's trying to get us conformed to the image of His Son. And we say that we want to be Christian. We say that we want to be Christ-like, because that's what the word Christian means, that we would be Christ-like. But then we will shy away from that which will make us to be so. Someone has well said, I like this quote, someone has said, the degree to which you are willing to go into the dark room to allow the image of Christ to be forged in you is the degree to which you will fulfill the calling and purpose of God, purpose God has for your life, end quote. That's pretty good. How much are we willing to have the image of Jesus Christ stamped upon us? We as Christians, we as servants of God, we're to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And no matter how much we may dislike it, no matter how much we may dislike to even think about it, that will involve some suffering. There will be some suffering along the way. And really, that's the context of this passage of Scripture. Suffering, you can't get away from it. I mean, from where we read until where we stopped, it talks about suffering. In verse number 22, it talked about the creation groaning, writhing, struggling. And you think about this, earthquakes and landslides, talk about the creation and avalanches and volcanoes and tornadoes and ice storms and hurricanes. All of this is the suffering of the creation itself. And then it talks about in verse 23, the creature groaning. The creature. Labor pains. We know the labor pains are a result of sin. There wouldn't be any of that if Eve would have just minded her. Now, we won't go there. Anyway, I'll stop right there. But think about this. No, the creature groaning. Disease and aging and wars. I mean, we're suffering, aren't they? Because all of those things are the result of sin. If sin had never come into the picture, we wouldn't have to go through all of these different things. But we know that sin always brings suffering to some extent. And all these things that we just talked about, they have to do with suffering. See, suffering is a real part. It's a very real part of our Christian growth. And it's a real part of our Christian maturity. It even said up here, verse 17, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Well, we like that part, if so be that we suffer with Him. I mean, I didn't write it, I'm just reading it to you. That's exactly what God said. Hebrews 11:36 says, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. It's talking about people of God. That they suffered these things as they tried to live their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Songwriter Isaac Watts wrote this, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Well, when we look at our Baptist heritage and know the bloodletting that has gone on because people stood firm on the Word of God and continued to try to get the gospel out there, no matter who they were confronted by. I mean, it's really something, the heritage that we have. But truly, even the Bible that we read every day, the Bible is a book of records of suffering. The Old Testament records the suffering of the nation of Israel. And the New Testament records the suffering of the believers in Christ. I mean, think about the suffering of Israel during the days of slavery in Egypt, and then consider the suffering of Israel during their exile to Babylon, and think about the ridicule of believers during and since the book of Acts, and even how the Apostle Paul, during his days of ministry, most of his writings came from prison. He wrote his writings from prison. Some of the greatest things that we read every day. We sit there and drink our coffee, and that's a wonderful thing. We sit there and read this book and think how wonderful it is. But the Apostle Paul, he was in a dungeon somewhere writing these things, and it wasn't like the prisons that are out there today. And all of the disciples died a death of suffering. And then from that time, 50 million Baptist saints were slaughtered since the days of the early church. 50 million. Why should we expect anything different than that which the fathers of our faith lived with daily? Killed all the day long, they lived with these things. Now, I'm thankful we live in a free country, and I'm thankful we live in a place where we can gather together like this, and we don't have to be fearful that someone may come in because we are trying to worship our God. But there are those out there that still hate Christianity. They're out there. It was proven even today in the subway of New York. The radical Islamic nationals even right now feel that if they kill Christians, that they have gained great favor with Allah. By the way, Allah is not our God. It's not the same God. Oh, it's all the same God. Oh, no. He's not. That's not our God. Not at all. No. But the one that they worship, Allah, he is pleased with the slaughter of believers in Jesus Christ. And that really shouldn't be any surprise. God warned us that that was going to come also in John chapter 16 and verse number 2, where it says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he hath done God's service." We're there. When they go out and they go about beheading Christians, killing Christians, they think they are doing God service, that they're gaining favor with God. Suffering is a part of the makeup of a Christian. In fact, we're to expect suffering, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. President John F. Kennedy made that famous statement, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." And I really think the Christian comparison to that is, ask not what your Lord can do for you, but what can you do for your Lord? So how can we really make sense out of the subject of suffering? Because when we get down to verse number 28, and it is in its context, and when we get down to verse number 28, it says this, "And we know that all things," it's talking about these sufferings, it says here, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So let's think of the positiveness of this verse. Because the Apostle Paul wrote, "We know." He's telling us that he is positive that we know. You know, it's a great thing because pretty much everything we really know for positive comes to us from the Bible. I mean, it comes to us from God's Word, things that we know. That which man has invented or made may not always have a positive aspect to it, but we know, because it says here, that all things work together for good to those that love God. In Charles Darwin's book, The Origin of Species, over 800 times he used the phrase, "we suppose, we suppose, we suppose." But I'm telling you and I that know the Lord, we never have to suppose about the things of God. We know for a fact that all that he says is truth. There is not one thing outside of the Genesis creation that has any real foundation whatsoever. No. Everything concerning an evolutionary process is built upon assumption. We suppose. No, we know that the earth is not millions and billions of years old. We know that it's just about 6,000 years old, a little older than that. We know for sure what the truth is. We know we didn't come from some little amoeba somewhere. Look, I may have had relatives that hung by their neck, but I never had any that hung by their tail. I'm thankful I can say that. Amen. Absolutely so. We didn't just come to be. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth and everything that we see around us. The Apostle Paul said, I know, 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And the beloved Apostle John, he knew also, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We have a know-so salvation. Brother Marshall, how do you know you're saved? Because the Spirit bears witness with me. Ever since that day in April 1984, when I got down beside my coffee table and I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, my life has never been the same. And I'm not saying I've even got close to the perfect mark, because I never have. But I'm telling you, from that day to this day, my life has never been the same, because the Spirit bears witness. He moved in to live with me on that day. He enlightened me. He opened up this book to me. He speaks to me now when he helps me along the way. We have to know that we know that we know that we know that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. It's so very important that we do. But we can have that know-so salvation. A lot of proofs of that we can read about in the Word of God. But the main thing is that the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of us. And there are some things that we don't know. I'm talking about as Christians. It even says so in here. We don't always know how to pray, do we? I mean, really, come on. Somebody asks us to pray about something and they want us to pray about a certain matter, something that's gone up, and we may not know how God would want us to pray about that. I mean, we have to always be willing to pray for God's will to be done. Whatever God wants in this situation. I'm not against praying for someone's healing. I'm not against praying however we might try to help someone along the way. But we have to remember that God is in control, and the more that we trust him to even guide us in the way that we pray, the better we're going to pray. And we know that we cannot pray contrary to what the will of God would be and expect for it to ever be answered, because, well, God just doesn't go against himself. It's not going to happen that way. And we don't always know what the will of God is for that very moment. I mean, we may be in the dark about what things are supposed to happen, what's supposed to go on. We don't know when the second coming of Christ will be. All those people keep guessing, don't they? I mean, September 23rd, I think, was the last time he was supposed to show up. They missed it again, but I'm, you know, thankful for that. No man knoweth the time. The Bible says that very clear. We don't know. We're just waiting. We're just looking every day, aren't we? Come on, we're looking every day. Come on. It could be today. It could be before the sun comes up. I'm pretty sure he's going to come back tonight. Well, what if he doesn't? Then he's coming back tomorrow. What if he doesn't come back tomorrow? Then he's coming back the next day. Come on, that's our blessed hope. We keep looking day after day after day. We know he's coming back because the promises are true. And so we're trusting him. We don't even know what tomorrow holds. We're not sure we'll ever make it home tonight. We don't know what the weather's going to be 2 weeks from now. Oh, I know, you can look on your little app and, oh, it's 15 days out. Well, you don't know. Good grief. Those weathermen, they can lie and keep their job. I'm telling you, it's best to be great to have a job like that where you can do that. I mean, they put all that stuff down, but if things change, it's like, oh, well, we thought it was going to be that way. We really don't know what's going to be. We don't know. We don't know which of us may be in the hospital next. We don't know. lot of things that we don't know. But we do know the general purpose of God's will in this verse. We know it. It's made clear. We know that He ultimately will use all things to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So why do we make it so hard? Please listen to me. Why do we make it so hard for Him to accomplish this in our lives? I mean, just by reading our Bibles, we all know that suffering is part of our growth, our conforming process. It's just part of the process. Well, how do you know that? Because we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm still not getting you. Look, you don't conform anything without some pressure. If you're going to conform something, there's going to be some pressure that goes on to get it done. And we're to be conformed. And we know that all things, we know that. Come on, come on, we have the Word of God on it right here. But let's think about the patience of this verse, because he says, we know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. See, the success of all of this is going to be on how we look at the matter. What do you mean, preacher? No. Stay with me. How do you see yourself as a matter of being conformed? I don't know if I'm following you, preacher. Do you see it? When those times come, do you see it as part of God's will, or do you see it just as hardships, or maybe a stroke of bad luck? Well, I'm just having a stroke of bad luck. No, we really need to see things the way that God sees things. So how do we look at that? And some will see it differently than others. But if we get to the place where we accept the negative as being positive, it's going to make a lot more sense once we have come through that. You know, the book of Job is an amazing book. And you do understand, and you know already, but Job never knew why he went through all that he did. No, he didn't know. He never knew why he went through all that he went through, but he did find God in it. No, it was a great awakening for him. And God blessed him greatly for just staying true, staying firm, sticking by the stuff, doing the right thing. God blessed him in an amazing way. And I know this is very foreign to our thinking, but if we can see the bad as being good, if we can see the dreaded as being welcomed, then we're going to be conformed much sooner. God can do a work on us a lot sooner if we realize that all things work together for our good. Come on, this is just as much Bible as John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is just as much truth right here as any other part of the Bible that you want to pull out. And he's telling us that all things work together for good to them that love God. I mean, it's a promise we have from God. And this cycle has to be completed by each individual Christian. I can't be conformed for my wife. She can't be conformed for me. We can't be conformed for anybody else. We have to all go through this cycle. It's a lot like a college course at a university. Go to a university, take a college course. And if you don't pass the course the first time, then you have to take it again. And if you don't pass it that time, then you have to take it again. And over and over and over again until you make that passing grade. I heard about a student at the University of Oklahoma that had to take the same course 5 times before they finally made that passing grade. I'm pretty sure it was a transfer student from Texas. Sorry, I just had to throw that in there. The whole point is we have to learn to pass the test. And there will be tests. There will be those times things come. And it may be small tests or it may be a large test or somewhere in between, but there will be these tests that we go through. This testing, this trying. And there's not a doubt at all that it takes patience to be conformed to God's image. It takes patience. You can't rush it. It's not like you get saved one day and you're formed and conformed into the image of God the next day. It's in an image of Christ the next day. It's not like that. You can't rush it. God will be the one who judges the completion of the course. He's the one that knows when you have come through and you've made it. And if we try to stop the process, we'll end it too soon. Well, I think I've had enough. Well, probably not. Need to let God be the judge of that. You need to let God work on you. And it takes patience. And I know if you're like me, most of us Christians, we want it to be over in a day. We want it just to take one day, or maybe half a day, or maybe just an hour, whatever the case may be. But it will take time. And we have to learn to wait on God. We have to learn to trust in Him, because God is faithful. Always faithful. And He doesn't hate us. He loves us. And He is trying to get us somewhere in our Christianity.
Well, I tell you what, I am so thankful that my wife does the laundry at our house. No, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Not long after we got married, Brother Chad. Not long after we got married, I said, I can do the laundry. Oh, I was just so nice of you to try to help. Yeah, I can do the laundry. So I went in and got the laundry. All of it. Went to the washing machine. It's amazing how much one of those will hold if you really pack it down really hard. I mean, you know, with the lid even, you can get some of that stuff mashed down. Man, you put a lot of laundry in that thing. I got all this laundry put in there, and I'm fixing to get some soap. I'm figuring, man, it's going to take a lot. So I'm fixing to get some soap, and my wife comes around, and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. So for 39 years now, she's been doing the laundry. See, hey, smart. I worked that out real good, didn't I? what's that all about? Well, I said all that to say this. You can't rush a washing machine. You can't rush one. Put the clothes in, put the soap in the way you're supposed to, and you start the cycle. And a washing machine has to go through a complete cycle. I mean, you can't rush it. It has to go through the complete cycle for the clothes to be clean, for the clothes to be ready to wear. And if you skip any of the cycles, you're either going to be wearing clothes that are still dirty or they're full of soap. You can't rush a washing machine. You have to let it finish. See, it doesn't matter how much of a hurry that we may be in to get to the point of being conformed to the image of the Son of God. The ultimate decision belongs to God. And He will be the one to determine when we are fully conformed, not us. We have to be patient. Let the cycle run. We might as well be patient. Because listen, listen to me. Working against the conformer delays the process. It delays the process. If we're going to allow all things to work the way that God wants them, it's going to require us to be patient. And patient will make the road easier. You know, there are always those, this verse, boy, it's been jerked out of its context so much. There are always those that want to say, well, preacher, good grief, come on, preacher. You know that all things work together for good. All things, come on. I don't know what's going on, preacher, but all things work together for good. Don't you know, preacher? You remember that verse? All things work together for good. Well, yeah, I've read it. I've got it memorized most of the time. Yeah. But we have to remember the whole verse. We can't just take part of the verse. Because it does say that all things work together for good. We just saw that. But it says, when we think about the really, listen, the people of this verse, all things work together for good to them that love God.
to them that love God. So that eliminates a lot of folks. Come on, really it does. Come on, we're reading it in its context, studying its context. That eliminates a lot of folks because only those that really love God can claim this verse. No, God's black and white. It's not wild. There's a gray area in there somewhere. Oh, no. God doesn't work in gray areas. God is black and white. Okay, think about this. The first and great commandment. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. First commandment. To love God with everything in us. And here's the thing about that. If a believer doesn't really love God with all of their heart, they're not going to be willing to go through the conforming process. They'll bail out. When things get a little tough, things get a little rocky, well, I didn't know this, the Christian life's going to be this way. They'll bail out. Come on, you think about John chapter 6. Remember John chapter 6? And Jesus has all this big group following him, and he starts preaching hard things. I mean, some pretty hard stuff, man. And the bulk of the group says, whoa, hold on, man. I didn't sign up for this. I liked it when he was giving away the fish and the bread and all that. And man, seeing him heal those people was pretty great too. But I don't know if I want to go this far with this stuff. Well, I'm just paraphrasing what happened. And they left. Remember? And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, are you guys going to go away too? And I love it. Peter said a lot of dumb things in his lifetime. Kind of like, anyway, Peter said a lot of dumb things this time, but he wasn't dumb right there. He said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go if we don't stick with God? Where are we going to go if we don't stay patient? And where are we going to go if we don't allow Him to continue to conform us and do all these things? I'm telling you, love for God will be the determining factor whether we stay with it or not. Love for God. Our love for God. I tell folks at Bible Baptist Temple all the time, the parents there, teach your children to love God. That's what keeps you going. It's not all the do's and don'ts in here that keep a person in line. No. It's a love for God that keeps us in line. Loving God the way that we're supposed to love God. Not loving the things that God gives us. Glory to God that we can testify that God's been good and given us this and given us that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But not loving the things that God gives us, but loving God. I've gone outside of the U.S. in ministry, and I remember in Africa going to a man's apartment, and it was just pretty much a concrete cubicle, and we went in there, and he had one chair, and he had a rice mat over here that he slept on concrete. It was just a rice mat. That's his bed. And we come in, and he is a believer, a Christian man, and he won't have it any other way except that we sit in the chair, and he's sitting on the mat, and then he's sitting over there telling us how good God has been to him, how wonderful God is and how much he loves God. And I just felt like I could go ahead and walk out under the door by the time that I got through with that conversation. And I would say that guy loves God. I've been in believers' houses down in Panama. They have dirt floors and a curtain for their door to the front door of their house and talk about how much they love the Lord and how good God has been to them. That's the way we should love God. It's not about all that He does for us or all that He gives to us. And He's a great God and He's a gracious God. And there's nothing wrong with us having things. I'm not saying that whatsoever. We live in a great country and I'm thankful that we do. And it's not wrong and God doesn't mind if we have things. Not at all. But I'm telling you, we need to love our God more than we love the things that He gives us. loving God. And that's what's going to keep our children going. We teach them to love God. And the only way that we're going to ever teach them to love God is that we love God the way that we're supposed to love God. And that He becomes the most important thing in our lives and everything that we do, that we love Him. It's going to be the determining factor. Well, preacher, I love God. I'm telling you, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a proof of really loving Him with all of our heart. And if we don't love God with all of our heart, we'll not make it through the process of being conformed to the image of His Son. Because when the painful process starts, people tend to want to pull out. They head their own direction. They do their own thing. And when God takes the chisel of trials and troubles and tribulations and He applies that sandpaper of circumstances, most believers will just turn back and say, this is too hard. I didn't sign up for this. Mercy, I'm thankfully saved my soul and I don't have to go to hell, but I didn't expect all this stuff to come about. I mean, I wasn't ready for my whole life to be turned upside down for this thing. Mercy, I can't just change my whole life, can I? Well, if that's what God wants, you can. Because it's all about loving Him. Loving Him. Here's the trouble with some believers. Some have left their first love. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. But what does it mean to leave? And it doesn't say lost. It doesn't say they lost their first love. No. What does it mean to leave your first love? Well, very basically, it is leaving that person that once had captured your whole heart, your whole attention. I mean, that person that you purposely pleased and that person that was the most important in your life, that one that you devoted your time to. I mean, when someone is classified as a first love, nothing else will receive the time and the attention and the devotion that that person receives. I love my wife dearly. I'm very thankful she's put up with me all these years. I love her dearly. But she's number two. And she understands that. And she loves me. I believe that with all my heart. But I'm number two. Because God has to be number one. He has to be number one. And if we love Him that way, if we really love Him that way, we're going to be devoted to Him, and we're going to give time to Him, and we're going to give attention to Him, and we're going to be in touch with Him. I mean, I'm not talking about just a little devotion. I'm not talking about reading your devotional. I'm talking about devoting time to Him. I love You, Lord. I am here for You. I want to hear from Your Word. I want to pray in Your will. I want to know You better. I want to be conformed to the image of Your Son. I want to love You the way that I'm supposed to love You. And so we got to think about this. Therefore, as individuals, we have to think about this. Where do you stand in the matter of your first love? Where do you stand there? Look, if I love God the way that I'm supposed to, if my wife is second, if I love God the way I'm supposed to, and she loves God the way she's supposed to, all that's going to do is draw us closer together, because God does not lead in different directions. He just leads in one. And we have to ask ourselves at times, do we still love the Lord Jesus Christ like we once did? Does He still have first place in our life? Does He still have first place in our heart and our time schedule? Does He still have first place? And if not, then you've left your first love. Well, I remember when I first got saved, Brother Chad. I remember when I first got saved, and all I wanted to do was be in my Bible, and I'd roll out of bed first thing in the morning on my knees and talk to the Lord for the first 4 or 5 minutes of the day, and everywhere I went, I talked about the Lord and told people that He had saved my soul. I didn't even know what a gospel tract was, but I just wanted to talk about Him. I loved Him. I couldn't believe the way He had changed my heart and changed my life. I'm telling you, we have to be careful, and I believe the reason that a lot of Christians today believers today are not conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is because they've left their first love. It grew cold. They're not there close to Him anymore. But there's a process here, and here's the process. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good, for the good of performing and conforming you into the image of God's Son. You know, some things individually are not good. I think about flour and baking soda and salt and shortening, and each one of those by themselves, not good. Not good at all. I mean, I don't know anybody go into a restaurant and say, "Hey, listen, just bring me a plate full of flour, or bring me a plate full of shortening." But I tell you what's tempting. No, I tell you what's tempting is when that oven door is open and that pan of hot biscuits comes out of the oven. Ooh, mercy. I could eat a dozen. No. You get a little honey, butter and honey, or some sorghum. Mercy. Cover that thing all over. Or some apple butter. Man, put. But when's what time supper? As soon as I get done, isn't it? This message about over now. So, and you put that on there, and I'm telling you, and you take a bite, and all that's left is a half moon. Mercy. And you take another bite, total eclipse. Done, all gone, man. I'm telling you, that is like a good hot biscuit. I'm telling you. But I've seen a lot of commercials for flour and shortening, even salt, baking soda. None of those ever do anything to tempt me to, you know, don't care anything about that. But when you make biscuits out of them all, put them all together, that'd raise your spirituality right there. I promise you, that's good stuff. Well, when we talk about all things working for good, together for good, when we talk about these various things that Paul is talking about here, when we talk about them experienced separately, these things come in one at a time into our life. They may be very uncomfortable, and they may be very hard to accept when they come into your life. But when we see the whole, listen to me, when we see the whole plan in completion, we can say, "Oh boy, amen, Lord. Now I see what you're trying to do. Now I see what you're doing in my life. Now I see how you're helping me. You're using these things, Lord, to try to make me better. You're using it in my life to help me to be stronger. You're using it in my life to help me to even love you that much more. Look, the things that you are going through right now in your life may not seem to fit into your plan, but someday you'll see God's plan if you'll just continue to trust Him and wait on Him. Time comes, you see His plan." Oh, we've gone through things in our own life, in our Christian life. We've gone through things. And as we've gone through them, it's been hard things. I mean, tough things. Things that make you want to throw in the towel. Hard things. But I'm telling you, as you come through these things and you hold on to God and you trust God, when you get through and He has helped you and He has strengthened you and He has taught you lessons. And so many times He teaches us lessons that somewhere down the road we can sit down with somebody else and say, "Look, I've been through this. Let me tell you how God helped us through this time. Let me give you some verses that God gave me during that time." I'm telling you, He's working all things together for our good. We just have to be patient. Let Him have His work. And then we think of the purpose of this verse. And verse number 29 explains the purpose of the verse. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren."
So all of these things happen in our life. God allows all these things. And hold on, let me say this. God allows things to happen. God does not always make things happen in our life. A lot of times things happen in our life that cause a lot of pressure because of decisions we make. But that just shows the graciousness of God, because if we go ahead and we stick close to God after that time, even though we may have to go through some hard times because of that, if we're holding on to Him and trusting Him and seeking Him with all of our heart, He can even use those things to help us be better, can't He? Because that's the kind of God He is. Abba, Father, Daddy. And eventually we're all going to be conformed. Eventually we're all going to be what He wants us to be. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's going to be a great time. We finally drop this old robe of flesh and go to be with Him and don't have to put up with this world anymore. That's going to be a great, great time. We do realize, don't we, that the ultimate goal of God in a believer's life is that we become like Christ. That's what the word Christian means, Christ-like. The ultimate goal is that we become like Christ. No, I'm talking about in humility, in obedience, in selflessness, in love, in forgiving one another, in studying the Word, in prayer. There are Christians out there today who won't commit themselves to a New Testament church. They want to be outside looking in. But it's important that every born-again person be active in membership of a local New Testament Baptist church. God expects that from every believer. And there are those who won't commit themselves to the defense of the Bible. They're afraid or they're ashamed to stand up publicly and proclaim that the King James Bible is the very Word of God, preserved for this dispensation. And there are those that won't commit themselves to be an open to an open public commitment of serving God. Oh, they want to serve Him all right, but not where others can see them. They're afraid they'll be ridiculed, or they're afraid that they'll be mocked. There are those that won't commit to telling their friends and their family of the loving mercy and grace and forgiveness of our Lord. They won't commit to sharing the gospel with other people, the only hope of ever seeing God, ever living forever in heaven. And they won't commit to do that very thing, even though they know that if people don't trust Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. I think it's pretty safe to say that there's a lot of people right here in Falls City, Nebraska, that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God will work to perform His final will in all things. One of the first verses that God gave me after I got saved and reading my Bible, I mean, really just impressed on my heart, was Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So He's steadily working in our life, trying to get us where He wants us to be, trying to get us. I mean, it depends on how much we're fighting against that, how much we're holding Him back, how much we don't want to go through these different things. And the conforming process can take place in every believer's life. However, it's going to be a lot easier if we cooperate. If we cooperate. So here's the perspective of this verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says this, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we may not always know what's going on, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that. It's a promise, man. It's right there. I mean, we can trust God. And so
We have to decide we're not going to focus on the present dilemmas that we go through in this life, but on the eternal reward that it's going to produce in us. It's character. It's character that God wants to build in us. Godly character, good godly character, because he wants to mature us. He wants to help us. He wants to bring us to a, listen, he wants to bring us to a new level of obedience and humility. I mean, where we're willing to just follow him. You see, gifts are freely given by God, aren't they? Come on, we're born with different gifts, and gifts are freely given by God. But character, real character is developed over time. But it has eternal value. And what we develop in character right now as we allow God to work in our life is far more important than the afflictions of this life. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we just need to let God have his way. But Paul said here in the book of Romans that our sufferings down here cannot even be compared. I mean, it is disproportionate to the glory that awaits us in heaven. And he said that our afflictions down here are only temporal, but the reward is eternal. And so through our afflictions, through our sufferings, the Holy Spirit helps us with unutterable groanings when we don't even know how to pray. Brother Marshall, there's times I just don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. I'm there. I'm telling you, I know. Well, what are we supposed to do then? Just go somewhere and get alone with God and get on your face and wait. Just ask God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do here. I need your help. And then just wait. Too many people have the quote-unquote Christian life figured out. Okay, well, I got to get up in the morning, I got to read my Bible, you know, four or five verses, whatever the case may be, maybe four or five, whatever, and then I've got to have a time of prayer, or flip-flop that, whichever, and I've got to have this time of prayer, and then, you know, it's like, I pray for this, pray for that, pray for this, pray for that, and then I pray for this, and then it's off into the day and everything, and we really don't take any real time to hear from God. But that's where that devotion time comes in, that we devote time to God. God, this is your time, and nobody's going to steal it away. I'm giving you this whole half hour. I'm going to give you this whole hour, 2 hours, or whatever you can afford to give, that you're going to spend that time. And if you don't know how to pray, then ask God how to pray. I mean, just wait and be quiet. Come on, the Holy Ghost of God does live inside of us. He does want us to pray in the will of God. He is there for us. There's nothing spooky about this whatsoever. It's just that we are willing to wait on him. I'm telling you, he knows how we are to pray. And sometimes we just want to take everything into our own hands and do it our own way. But I'm telling you, God, there is such a thing as praying in the Spirit. And I'm not talking about some unknown tongue or anything like that. That's not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is allowing God to guide your prayer life. And he will. It's truly amazing as I pray for church members, as I call their name out to God, that certain times God has me stop certain places and just pray a little bit more for this person or that person, whatever the case may be. I'm telling you, we do have there is a God in heaven, and he can help us know how to pray. God expects every Christian to be conformed to the image of his precious Son. We know it because it says it right here. And he expects us, come on, I'm almost done. He expects us to be somewhere, listen to me, please. He expects us to be somewhere in the accomplishment process of that conforming right now. He expects us to be someplace. Well, if it's his will to be conformed to the image of his Son, then he expects us to be somewhere. I mean, think about from the time you got saved to where you are now, whether it's a short time or a long time. I mean, still we're in that conforming process. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved, we're still in that conforming process, and we are somewhere. Every once in a while, it does us good just to think, where are we? And sometimes it's good for us to ask a question, am I being conformed or am I resisting? I mean, do you really believe, come on, just a few more minutes, do you really believe that God is working in your life, or do you count that suffering just a stroke of bad luck? I mean, I could even get to, well, I tell you what, I don't know why everybody else has it so good. It seems like everything bad happens to me all the time. Well, you know, could it be, no, listen to me, could it be that you are resisting God's attempt to conform you? And it might even be that you've quoted this verse a lot over time, but you really don't believe it for yourself. Well, I know all things work together for good, but it just doesn't seem to work that way for me. Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And according to God, suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. We don't have to be miserable because we got a loving, caring God that's got up there. He's going to see us through all of these things. So it shouldn't really, through the suffering. Even through the suffering, shouldn't God still be marvelous in our eyes? I mean, he's still the same God. And he has an end for us. He has a purpose for us when we go through those times. We saw it. It's right here. It's right there. You can study it for yourself. I didn't take anything out of context. It's right there. He has a purpose. He's working in our hearts. He's working in our lives. He's trying to get us somewhere. It's the grace of God that makes us what we are. And it's the grace of God that keeps us going through the suffering times. Preacher, come on, this suffering. Is there really a purpose for this suffering? Oh, yeah. Yeah, here's the purpose. Be more like Jesus. Be more Christ-like. Sometimes it takes some real pressure to get the wrinkles out. We just have to be willing to hold on to God. Trust him when that time comes. Because he is a loving, caring, wonderful, gracious, merciful, heavenly Father, Papa, Daddy. That's our God. He wants us to love him that way too, because he loves us that way. It's easy to praise him and hold on to him during those easy times. We can stand up and testify, boy, God's been so good because he's done this for me or that for me or whatever the case may be. It gets a little harder when things aren't going exactly the way you want them to. But God's still in control. Come on, he's a sovereign God. He's still in control. He's still working on you. You just have to let him have his way. Very important we do that. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you so much for being so attentive and patient tonight. Now, Heavenly Father, Lord, I have no idea what you're doing in people's lives here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. I don't have any idea. But I know you're a wonderful, good, gracious God. You care about us more than we can understand. And you do have a purpose for these things that we go through. We just have to be willing to go through them. We have to be willing. And however you might be working on people's lives here, I just pray that your perfect will would be done. And maybe someone even needs to come tonight and just bow a knee to you and ask for your help and your guidance. Ask for the wherewithal, the grace they need, the strength they need to stay in the heat of the battle. I'll let you have your way in their life. I don't know what the needs are, but I know that you're the need meter. And I just pray your perfect will to be done these next few minutes. We ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Let's stand.